Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. The latter, we went back to verse 13 of chapter 52, and we observed that the 15 verses from there right to the end of chapter 53 forms one beautiful poem concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of verse 52, we noted, it began like this: behold my servant who will deal prudently. And so we're introduced to Jehovah's servant who through his wisdom, he would prosper. And there would be, of course, that prosperity for others. And then we observed that in verse number 13, we have the exaltation of the servant. Then we consider the humiliation in verse 14, and in verse 15, the exaltation. Then when we came to chapter 53, we got as far as verse 2. And here we have not so much the person, but rather the pathway of the person of Jehovah's servant. And so we considered that pathway in its beginnings in verse 1, and verse 2. And what we have before us in these first three verses of chapter 53 is the reaction of unbelieving Israel when the Messiah came at his first advent. They said, he had no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Like the tabernacle of old, which Moses set up, which overlaid with the badger skins. Nothing very beautiful about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and tabernacled among men, all Israel could see was the badger skins. There was no beauty that they should desire him. So today we pick up the next verse, which forms the end of the second small section of this marvellous poem in verse 3.
He is despised.
We are reading now is he was despised and rejected of men. In that we learn that when Messiah came on his first advent, unbelieving Israel For them he was despised, and they rejected him. Very interesting when you consider the pathway of the Messiah as Jehovah's servant. There are four places associated with his pathway. There was Bethlehem, Nazareth, Capernaum, and Jerusalem. And in each of those places, he was rejected. You recall at Bethlehem, Herod, he sent out his men to destroy all those who were 2 years and under in the attempt to destroy the young child, the Messiah that had been born. And so he was rejected at Bethlehem. When we come to Nazareth, says Luke chapter 4, the end of that chapter, when he was about 30 years old, he came to Nazareth where he was brought up and entered into the synagogue. He was given the book of Isaiah. He read those few verses from chapter 61 of Isaiah, and they listened and they wondered. But when he then went on to say that in the days of Elijah, only a widow who was a Gentile was to care for Elijah and provision made for her. The days of Elijah, it was only Naaman, another Gentile, that was cleansed of his leprosy. And so when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and they took him to cast him down headlong over the brow of the hill. But the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the midst of them. And so he was rejected at Nazareth, where he was brought up. Again, we find he came to Capernaum, and that was the centre of his Galilean ministry. And at Capernaum, he did many mighty works, but he was rejected, even in spite of those mighty works. And so although Capernaum was exalted unto heaven, they'd be cast down unto hell in their rejection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know now when he came to Jerusalem, they said, away with him, crucify him. And he was despised and rejected of men. And so that's how verse 3 begins. And so we understand from this verse how the Lord Jesus Christ was altogether despised by unbelieving Israel when he came unto that nation. Now the verse continues. The one whom they rejected and despised was the man of sorrows, and one who was acquainted with their griefs. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was among Israel when he came the first time. And as a Messiah, he moved among them as a man of sorrows. But he did acquaint himself with their griefs. And that Hebrew word has to do with their sicknesses. And all the days the Lord Jesus Christ was moving amongst the nation, he acquainted himself with their sicknesses and their disease. And so we find he was a man of sorrows, the one who took time to have sympathy with their griefs, with their sicknesses. So when the multitudes brought their sick ones before him, we read he healed them all. And so we find the one whom they despised and rejected was indeed the man of sorrows, who in wonderful grace made himself acquainted with all their griefs and with all their sicknesses. And so we find in this very verse, it brings us to this conclusion.
We hid, as it were, our faces from him.
Now he says, unrepentant and disbelieving Israel, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And so it was. That's what happened.
He was despised and we esteemed him not.
For they said, we despised him and we esteemed him not. That is, they did not have any conception of the value of Jesus, the Messiah, who had come among them. And so we find in these first three verses, we have set before us the pathway of Messiah when he came at his first advent, and the altogether unbelieving Israel and their reaction unto him. When we go to verses 4, 5, and 6, we're now introduced to the passion of the Messiah. And then we find that we're introduced to when he will come a second time. And when he comes the second time, how different things will be. For, as we read in verse 4,
surely he hath borne our griefs and carried
surely, they will say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When he comes a second time, and that presents himself unto the nation of Israel, they will on reflection say to them, surely, when he came the first time, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. That was in his moving during those years of his earthly ministry. He was always carrying their griefs and their sorrows. And yet behind that is also the great thought of the cause of their griefs, which was sin. And so we read that he bore, surely he had borne our sins, the cause of the grief and all the sorrows. You see, it isn't as some would say, that he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. No, Peter says this, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so when they look at him a second time, at that future advent, surely, when he came the first time, that's what he did. He bore our sins, the cause of all our grief and our sorrows.
Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten.
Now he said, yet as we reflect back, yet we did esteem him. Then we're brought to the estimation that Israel had of the Lord Jesus when he came the first time. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now those three words are different. When they reflect and say, we esteemed him not. In fact, what we did esteem as, that he was stricken. That's the word you find used in Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 10, thereabouts. It says of Miriam that she was stricken with leprosy. And she was to be cast outside the camp for 7 days. And what they are saying in this verse, we esteemed him not. We purely esteemed him as one who was like a leper and one who was an outcast. And we consider that he was stricken of God in that he was stricken in that way, so that after all, they had no desire for him. But then they said he was smitten of God. That's a different word. In fact, that brings us to 1 Samuel and chapter 25. When we come to verse 28, we find that Nabal, he was stricken of God. God smote him and he died. And now Israel will say in that future day, we esteemed him stricken. We esteemed him as though he was just a leper, an outcast. We esteemed him stricken of God. In other words, he deserved to be put to that cross because he made claims to be the Messiah. And we esteemed that those claims were altogether wrong. We esteemed him to be just an imposter. And the fact that he was on the cross proved the point that we were right, that he was stricken and he was smitten of God and he was afflicted. That's a word that's used in Psalm 107 and verse 10, having to do with the tormentors. And so they said when he came that first time, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that was his just deserts. He received, they said, in our estimation then, his just rewards. And so we find these, which will be the language of the children of Israel, the nation, when he comes a second time. And this is the language of repentant Israel in comparison to the language of unbelieving Israel in those first three verses.
But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities.
Now he says, you see, although we esteemed him that way, now we changed our minds altogether. The veil has been taken off the eyes of the nation. And they said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. and with his stripes we are healed. You'll notice, will you not? First of all, he'll talk about transgressions. Then iniquities. If we were to go down to verse 10, it's sin. Those three words are not synonymous, as you will well know, I'm sure. Sin is a missing of the mark. But when we come to transgressions, transgression is the breaking of a known law. And therefore, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the rule of life depended upon obedience to the law of God. So the law of God actually determined the rule of life in the garden. God said to Adam, of that tree they shall not eat of the fruit of it. That was God's law. That was God's word. But we know the story only too well. Adam did eat of that fruit, and as a result, death entered into the human race. But says Romans chapter 5, I think right about verse 18, you see, there was no law, not between Adam and Moses. For that long period of time, there was no law. There's a law in Eden, which Adam broke and suffered the consequences. But God never gave law again until Sinai, in the days of Moses. So in between that period of Eden's garden and Sinai, there was no law. So there was no transgression. People couldn't transgress if there was no law. And so says the Apostle Paul, although there was no transgression, because there was no law during that period of time, death reigned, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You see, Adam transgressed the law of God, and therefore death was brought in. And although there was no law, still death reigned, even though there was no transgression. Even those men and women who lived in that period of time, they never sinned after the similitude, never transgressed after the similitude of Adam's transgression, yet death reigned. And this is one of those simple statements, but very important as to its doctrine, that although there was no transgression, death reigned because of sin. And so they say he was wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded is very similar to the word afflicted at the end of verse 4. But you may find in the margin of your Bible, it speaks of it being pierced. He was afflicted, he was pierced, he was wounded for our transgressions. For after all, once the law was brought in, then transgressions became a reality. And the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they transgressed the law of God again and again. So when he went to the cross, he was there wounded, pierced, afflicted for our transgressions. But then we have another word. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, iniquities is different to transgressions. Iniquities have to do with the bent of one's life. Has to do with that which is twisted. It's the morass of evil, if you will. And when you think of the morass of evil, as the children of Uz say in that future day, he actually was bruised for our iniquities, all our evil, all the bent way of our life. He was bruised for our iniquities. Furthermore, they said he was chastised. That is, he bore the judgment of God in relation to our sin. He bore the punishment of our transgressions and our iniquities that we might know peace. And so he bore the chastisement of our peace. The judgment was upon him. And as a result, we have peace now with God, according to Romans 5. And furthermore, and with his stripes we are healed. No doubt you will have observed the word stripes actually is in the singular. And with his stripe we're healed. It's the word bruised. With his bruise we were healed. You see, verse number 5 is bringing before us the sufferings of Christ when he was on the cross, not near the hand of men, as you saw in verse 14 of chapter 52, but now at the hand of God. God's holiness must be met. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was wounded and bruised. He bore the chastisement of our sin, and that from the divine standpoint. The hand of God was upon him, dealing with that which our sins demanded. He bore the punishment. We have the peace. But then he says in verse 6, see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. On the one hand, all we like sheep have gone astray, Israel will say. That was weakness. We've turned everyone to his own way. That was willfulness. But there came one, their Messiah, who was neither weak nor willful. For we find, although we, like sheep, went astray, and although we turned our own way of our own willfulness, the Lord, that is Jehovah, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What a tremendous statement. This brings us to that point in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when the darkness came and covered the land. And in those hours of darkness, Jehovah made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Can I just suggest, in order that one might bear the iniquity of us all, it would involve one who would be omnipotent. It was the omnipotent Christ on that cross who bore the full weight, the awfulness of all our iniquities. Jehovah made them meet upon him. But not only is it so, that the one who bore all our iniquities was the omnipotent one. Jehovah was the omniscient one. He knew all our iniquities. And what Israel would say in that future day, in their repentance, verses 4, 5 and 6, will be the language or the song of their repentance. Their kind of realization that after all, their estimation of him was altogether wrong. For after all, he was under the hand of God. He bore the whole full weight of all our iniquities, for only an omniscient God would know all our iniquities. They're all made to meet upon him. So in this little section, dealing with the passion of the Messiah, as seen now by the words of repentance of Israel in the future, first of all, they thought he was but a leper, unclean, an outcast. They thought he was one who was actually smitten of God when he was on the cross, and that was his just deserts. But now they come to the realization, after all, it was their transgressions, their iniquities. They were laid upon him, and he bore them all. And so you see, in this little section, as the 15 verses unfold, we find that verse 5 is the central verse of the 15. And that verse has been used again and again by God to bring men and women to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know the blessing of his salvation. Now, years ago over here, there was a man called Mr. John Britton. When he gave his testimony, this is what he said. He said, when I realized the truth of Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he said, I knelt down and he said, he was wounded for John Britton's transgression. He was bruised for John Britton's iniquities. The chastisement of John Britton's fell upon him and I peace. And with the stripes, John Britton was healed. And after all, upon him was laid all the iniquities of John Britton. It said Mr. John written those long years ago. In his testimony, that's how he was brought to Christ, by understanding verse 5 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, although relating to Israel in the future, many a person has been brought into the blessing of salvation through that verse. And so we have now verses 7, 8 and 9. And here we have now the injustice afforded to Messiah when he came the first time.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted.
He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Was that not true? Yet he opened not his mouth. Think of those trials. Six trials the Lord Jesus Christ went through. He was tried first of all by Annas, and then by Caiaphas, and then by the Sanhedrin. Those Jewish trials, he opened not his mouth. And then we read he was tried by Pilate. Then he was tried by Herod. They sent back to Pilate. And again, he opened not his mouth. Oppressed and afflicted. But the one who grew up silently before God as a tender plant suffered silently when he was oppressed and afflicted.
He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter.
And now we just finish with this and we'll pick up again next week. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. That's the verse that is quoted in Acts chapter 8 by Philip the Evangelist unto the Ethiopian, as he was reading Isaiah 53. So we have New Testament confirmation that Isaiah 53 is speaking of the Lord Jesus. For when Philip the Evangelist said, understand is what they read is, he said, how can I? It's some man explained it to me. And from that same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And so as a lamb, he was brought to the slaughter. While it was cut off in the midst of his days. That's Daniel chapter 5, is it not? He was cut off. And through the cutting off of the Messiah, God's prophetic clock has been stopped. It's not yet restarted. And so he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. I suppose you've noticed in the quotation in Acts chapter 8, it's reversed. As a sheep is brought to the slaughter, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb. To try and shear a lamb would be the ultimate of cruelty. For in trying to shear a lamb, you would pull the fleece off its back altogether. And in the quotation in Acts 8, it's emphasizing the awful cruelty of the Jews. When the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, he was brought to the slaughter as a lamb. He was as a sheep before his shearers, altogether dumb. And so we learn something of the injustice meted out to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was brought before the trials of the Jews and of the Gentiles. And so we find in a coming day, this will be expressed by the children of Israel, the nation now restored and recovered and repentant. They'll just reflect upon what happened at Calvary at his first coming. Now we pick up and finish the chapter next week, God willing, and trust that his word will be made a blessing to us today.